Let's pray and we'll get going. Father God, we thank you for this time of sharing. Thank you for the word of God that's able to save our souls. Right now we commit this time to you to understand your word, walk therein, be changed thereby into the image of your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might have fellowship with you through him via the Holy Spirit. God, give us the mind of the learned so we can understand your word. And let this word transform our minds to be like your mind, that everything becomes clear to us in these last and evil days. So, God, we just thank you for it. And we ask you, God, to clear out all of the debris that gets in our way and prevents us from having a clear understanding of your word and the purposes and the intents of what you're after when you deal with us. So, God, we consecrate ourselves, we commit ourselves to it, and we ask you right now to do what's necessary in order to get us just clear and available to you for these last and evil days, that we can be used in order to actually bring in this harvest from the field and just be productive in salvation and evangelical outreaches. We want to be evangelical, to be useful, and not just, you know, people just watching and looking and going through the motions. We want to see real things happen, and want to see you say, "Hey, look, we got to have you in a real way to show us what to do, and show us what you mean." When you tell us that we are the lights of the world and the salt of the earth, and that without us, these people don't have a chance. We've got to be productive. We've got to be out there on the front line in order to be just productive people and citizens in the household of faith. So God, just do what you do and set us free from everything that would bind us and prevent us from being productively engaged in your work. And we'll give you the praise and honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to get rolling here, y'all. Quick lesson tonight. We're talking about what's going to happen at the end of time, and it's happening now. And we're dealing with hate speech and Satan's end time war. Hate speech and Satan's end time war. I mean, this thing is about hate speech being used as a weapon. And we're going to show you tonight how the devil is planning to turn hate speech into his inroad to try to destroy us and, get us in a place where he has preeminence over us and he rules and super rules the world by making us the enemy of everybody. It's going to be a concerted effort and a directed attack from Satan to try to make us the enemy. And he's going to get away with it to a degree because the people have been made so blinded by what he's doing. And that's what we got to be prepared for. So let's get into this word for tonight to show you just how it works and how the devil is actually actively participating in trying to trying to do what he's doing. So, what's going on? As you look at the landscape around us right now, you can see that the world is becoming a strange, weird place. And it's really not accommodating to Christians any longer. And if you name the name of Jesus Christ, you're actually the odd person out now. You know, everybody else is accepted but you and me. And if you really sell out to Christ, and you get serious about following Christ, you become the one that's a weirdo and the one that's the outcast. So that's what they've done, and it's been successful to the degree that a lot of people have their minds so contaminated now by satanic inroads made to their minds that they really can't even determine what's true or false any longer. And if they can, since they don't want to be ostracized by the world, they've chosen to actually just abdicate any relationship with truth and they're opting to just be subject to fantasy and make-believe in order to fit into the devil's matrix. Since the devil runs a fantasy-stricken matrix, he has to make you fantasy-stricken in order for you to interact with him. You can't interact with the devil in your right mind because the devil's insane by definition. So you just can't do it. You can't stay sane and walk with the devil at the same time, because what the devil does is so insane that a sane mind has no compatibility with him. So he must first of all drive you out of your senses in order for you to actually have harmony with him. You won't harmonize with insanity if you have in any level a degree of sanity. So he has to first of all get rid of everything that would make you think normal thoughts in order to actually destroy any remnants of God's likeness from your life. Now, as a testimony of what I'm saying, if you heard the recent news reports, as the Senate was actually interviewing or, trying to vet the new Supreme Court justice, and they had her going through vetting this week in the Senate. And if you looked at it and saw it, you noticed it was a strange interaction going on between those senators and that person that they were vetting. Joe Biden had determined to get a female black Supreme Court justice. Excuse me. Pollen is heavy out here, y'all. Drink a little water, try to wash it down at least. But Joe Biden had committed to getting a black woman Supreme Court justice. And he chose a woman named Ketanji Brown Jackson, I think is how you pronounce the name. Ketanji Brown Jackson. I might be pronouncing her first name wrong, but that's close. Anyway, he chose her for that position. And this week, the Senate was vetting her. But it was a strange interaction going on in the Senate, in that one of the female senators asked her, the Supreme Court justice candidate, she asked her, could you please define what a woman is? Can you define what a woman is? The Supreme Court candidate, Miss Brown Jackson, said, no, I cannot define what a woman is, not in this context, because I am not a biologist. Now you got to take a step back from all of that. You got to take a good, long look at what's going on here. You have a woman that is a candidate for the Supreme Court asked, can you define what a woman is? Now, you've got a woman sitting in front of you, and you're asking that woman, can you tell me what a woman is? And you have a very astute academic background. You've been sitting on the bench as a judge for years. You know, you've studied biology in school, anatomy, and everything that has to do with the human makeup, all the genes and the chromosomes and the cellular structures and those types of things. And a simple question is asked of you, can you define what a woman is? And your answer is no, not in this context, because I'm not a biologist. Now, what is she really saying? I mean, that's just that's all that political speak. That's that junk they teach you as far as how to answer a question without answering it. But what is it? What's really going on? They do not want her to definitively state what a woman is, because they're courting the transgenders, the homosexuals, the lesbians, the bisexuals, and all the different sexual deviations that exist out there. So there can be no absolute definitions about gender, and gender specificity has to be totally eliminated from the corporate discussion of what a gender is. So there is no gender specificity anymore. And if you continue to just, in an uncompromised way, state that genders are specific, male and female, man and woman, you are going to be marginalized and you will be accused of hate speech. So you see now, the devil's going to weaponize hate speech as his leading edge tool to malign you and me and make us the outcast and the ones that are actually going against the universal trends of society and civilization. In other words, we are the haters, and we are the ones that do not accommodate and accept people for who and what they are. Now, let's look at this in a normal, level-headed, middle-of-the-road fashion. If you're asked what a woman is, anybody's response would be, a woman is a female that has XX chromosomes that mark her genetically as a woman, and then her chromosomes and her genetic makeup is verified by organic life embedded within her body, i.e. her breast, her internal organs, such as her ovaries, fallopian tubes, her uterus, and her external organs, like her sexual organs, and things that identify her as female. So a woman is a woman both biologically, anatomically, and genetically. That is what a woman is, ma'am. Thank you very much. And that's the end of any logical discussion about what a woman is. But Miss Jackson answered, I can't define what a woman is because I'm not a biologist. Well, that's like saying I can't tell you what rain is because I'm not a meteorologist. You see how stupid that is? It's like, I can't tell you anything about anything if I'm not the expert in that area. I can't tell you what wood is because I'm not a carpenter. You see, this is insane gibberish at a high level. On the main stage of our governmental institutions, everybody looking at it, everybody in that arena that's not noticing how crazy it is, has basically lost their minds. You've got a swimmer, a guy swimmer, who is 462nd in the world as a man swimmer. He competed against the women swimmers. He won the world championship and became the number one woman swimmer in the world. Now, here you are, as a man, 462nd in the world, but then you say, I identify as a woman, and you become the number one swimmer in the world as a woman. Standing there with XY chromosomes, genitalia that are male, full of all these male hormones, testosterone and all of that, hair on your chest, you know, just a bigger, stronger man than these women. But they tell you since they identify as a woman, therefore they are a woman, and they compete with the women, and he walks around in the women's locker room at an all-female event as a man, in there with all of those women with male body parts, and nobody says anything is wrong. Governor DeSantis down in Florida said, we do not accept this man as the number one female swimmer in the world. Our own native woman that won the tournament for real, who finished second, is really the winner because she was the number one woman in the meet, in the swim meet. I think her name was Emma. I can't remember her last name. Says she won. She is the number one swimmer in the world. We do not recognize this man as the number one female swimmer in the world. Thank God for a governor that's got some common sense. That native daughter of Florida, born in Sarasota, Florida, he recognized as the number one swimmer in the world, not bound with the knee to this radical, insane garbage trying to make you believe that a man standing there with all these male body parts and all these genetic indicators that says he's a man. Thank God that the governor didn't lose his mind trying to somehow sign off on complete, crazy, warped, weird insanity. The Supreme Court nominee says that she doesn't know what a woman is because, you know, she's not a biologist. And then these college-level swimmers are told, as women competing, this man who identifies as a woman is really the champion, the number one woman swimmer in the world. And you all have to bow the knee, bow out, and accept it simply because he identifies as a woman. We are looking at wholesale insanity take over the world. And so the only people that will stand in the last days are the people that refuse to go insane. I just refuse to go insane. I'm not going to allow them to tell me that I'm looking at a cow and they say the cow identifies as a horse, so therefore I must call it a horse. I'm looking at a roach and the roach identifies as a chicken, so I'm out there trying to barbecue a roach on the grill for Thanksgiving or for 4th of July simply because the roach identifies as a chicken. You see how stupid this is? This is high-level insanity. This is corporate insanity that's encompassing the whole world. And the only hope you and I have is the Word of God, hanging on to the Word of God with both hands, refusing to compromise anything, and just saying, look, I'm not bowing to Nebuchadnezzar's image. Nebuchadnezzar's image is the image of the sodomites. Homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenderism, all the different sexual proclivities and sexual perversions they promote, trying to make you and I believe it's normal. You got Bruce Jenner standing there calling himself Caitlyn Jenner when he's really Bruce Jenner. And they're telling us we must address him as she and her simply because he identifies as a woman. Well, how is it possible that he didn't identify as a woman his whole life? But when he decided to identify as a woman, I have to change what I know to be normal to accommodate him going into this warped, inordinate lifestyle, a perverse lifestyle. And now, since he decides to go into that lifestyle, you have to incorporate me in it to make me accept the fact that this inordinate perversion is normal. It sounds like a small thing right now, y'all, but this is what's going to get you killed in just a minute. They're going to identify you as a hate monger. They're going to call you transgenderphobic, homophobic, intolerant, divisive, a racist, a genderphobic person. And they got all these names they're making up to call you and hurl at you. And what's going to make it have impact is the fact that the vast majority of the people, since they've been perverted and have become sodomites themselves, they're going to identify with this sodomite agenda. So don't think that this talk about, you know, engaging in oral sex and anal sex is just us talking. It's the formatting and the programming of the mind in the devil's matrix to accept perversion at a very high level, drive people insane, and have them go off the rails as a perverted person that's in lockstep with the devil's plan to actually make the world an androgynous kingdom of sodomites. Just to give you some idea of what I deal with every day. I deal with this stuff every day. I'm going to read you a message sent to me through Facebook about 20 minutes ago. Right before I came to do this, this lady sent me this message. And I'll just highlight the conversation, not giving you her name or where it came from. But this will give you some indication of what I deal with every day. She says, "Hello, Pastor Gary and Barbara Price. I am from," and she names the city she's from, "and I got saved and born again back in August of 2017. I'm just concerned because I joined a church in my city, and it's a Church of God in Christ. And I was invited to join them on their prayer line, and I agreed to participate in prayer. The prayer leader reached out to me and wanted to become my mentor. And she recently tried to talk to me about marriage and how to conduct myself as a wife, but then she started to mention that the marriage bed can never be defiled, and that people can do what they want to do when they want to do it in their matrimonial bed. She even tried to justify oral sex and sodomy, stating that it was okay to do because a wife is always supposed to please her husband and to never tell him no. She said to me that a lot of married men are walking around in the church looking sad because they are deprived of oral sex. This woman even tried to justify her belief by saying that sodomy is in the Song of Solomon. I know that you taught on this, and I really enjoy your ministry because I have grown in my faith. I recently purchased a book that you recommended for people to read to get the truth about sodomy. I agree with the book that I purchased, and I believe this woman is wrong. And it's sad that she's allowed to teach the young women and married men that this is okay to do in a marriage. I would like to know your opinion about this situation and if I should remain in this prayer ministry. My response: get out of there and don't compromise anything. It's time to get out of Sodom once and for all. This garbage is trying to destroy the saints, and these sodomites are embedded everywhere. Just sell out and get out. Her response: okay. I believe that God will lead me to the Church of Philadelphia so that I could work faithfully in the ministry. Me and my mom plan to visit your church for the Lady Elect Conference. Thank you." These freaked out sodomites are everywhere, really a lesbian spirit trying to contaminate this young girl to believe that sodomy is right, in church, on a prayer line, teaching the young men and women how to be sodomites within the confines of church. Man, I'm telling you, I knew it was going to come to fruition. I knew it was going to be a saint and sodomite war. And now the thing has come upon us as the devil is trying to stack the Supreme Court with folks that are non-gender specific who identify with this trash. And they're going to get legal power to actually bring down the hammer on church people who won't buy into their insidious sodomite program. Now, here's a case in point that happened in the book of Acts, chapter 23, verse 12, when there was a plot hatched to try to kill Paul. Acts 23, verse 12, "And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. They bound themselves, saying, we're cursed unless we kill Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and the elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. We won't eat a morsel of bread until we've killed Paul. And they came to the church people, the chief priests and the elders, telling them, we are bound under a vow and a curse, binding ourselves to a vow not to eat a morsel of bread until we kill Paul. Now you better look at this and understand what we're up against. And you better start fasting and praying like never before to get yourself ready for what's about to happen. You better dig in deeper to eradicate every vestige of the sodomite spirit out of your soul so you'll be cleared to stand in the midst of a perverted, filthy, totally depraved civilization that hates Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is not a sodomite. Now, therefore, you with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him. So they're telling the religious leaders to tell the captain to bring Paul down to be inquired of by the chief priests and the elders, and the 40 of us that have bound ourselves under this vow to slaughter him will kill him then. Remember, they're talking to the church leaders. Sodomites are in the church, in the pulpit, tuning up every week. That's why your mama won't get saved, because she's being preached to by a sodomite. Why? Because she's a sodomite. You better stop making allowances for these people. You better dig deeper to get every vestige of it out of you, or else you're going to fall prey to them. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Now look at this. Paul had a sister who had a son. So this is Paul's nephew, heard what they were doing, and he went into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto you, who has something to say unto you. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, what is that that you have to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire you that you would bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not you yield unto them, for they lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from you. Bound with the oath not to eat or drink anything until we kill a man. Bound under a murderous oath. Folks, at the end of time, these folk are going to be bound under the yoke of a murder spirit. It won't be them. When your mama, your brother, your sister, your cousin, your kids turn on you to kill you, the spirit of murder would have entered into their hearts, and they'll be bound under a murderous oath to kill you and anybody that looks anything like you. You better dig in deeper. You better sanctify yourselves. You better get stronger in the Lord, because it's going to be a tumultuous, volatile, venomous time filled with hatred and murder, because you'll be the one that's guilty in their eyes of hate speech. You'll be the divisive one. You'll be the two-bit, low-life scum that won't stop preaching that Bible and waving in those scriptures in our face, and we hate you for it to the degree that we will kill you about it, simply because you impugn and you damage us when you say that we are going to hell for our sodomite activities. This is what we've been picking up, y'all, all along the trail is blowback. Folks that still love sodomy, folks that still are engaged in sodomy, are taking on a murder spirit. It's not going to be neutral. It's not going to be somebody that can peacefully coexist with you. It's not going to be, hey, you're okay, I'm okay. Let's agree to disagree. You better drop all of that out of your vocabulary and understand what we've really got here. Bound with the promise to kill Paul to the degree we won't eat or drink until he's dead. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, see that you tell no man that you have showed these things to me. And he called unto him 20 centurions. He called unto him two centurions. He called unto himself two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea. So he called two centurions who are, what two centurions are commanders of 100 men. A centurion, you know, the word centurion means 100. A centurion commands 100 men. So he called two centurions to gather up 200 men. So it's each centurion had command over 100 men. So when he called two centurions, he got a total of 202 men, the two centurions and the 200 men they commanded. So he says, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea and horsemen 70. So I want 70 horsemen, 200 soldiers, and the two centurions to go to Caesarea, and spearmen 200, and the third hour, at the third hour of the night. So here you have, look at this. This is Paul, and you got two centurions, 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen. Good night. What in the world is going on? And provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter after this manner, Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor Felix, sendeth greetings. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. So he protected Paul because he was a Roman. He was protecting him from the Jews because Paul was a Roman citizen. And when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of being in bonds. And when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to you and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. On the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him and return to the castle. Who when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was, and when he understood that he was of Cilicia, I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. So you see now, all these guys hated Paul so much, they made a covenant together and swore not to eat any bread or drink any meat until Paul is dead. So you get a snapshot of the vehement hatred that's going to be fomenting against us at the end of time from these people that are bound by sodomy and perversion. They'll see you as the hate monger. You will be the deviant that will be bathed in discord and animosity. And you don't like these folks and you stir up trouble against them. They're making sodomites the same thing that blacks were back in the 1950s and 60s. They're making it a civil rights issue, not a sin issue. I'll say that again. They're making this a civil rights issue not a sin issue. You see, being black is not a sin. Being a sodomite is a sin. You see the difference? Your black skin does not make you a sinner. There's nowhere in the Bible that says being black is a sin. But there are several passages that's telling you that sexual perversion, fornication, and sodomy are all sins against God. So it's all about people that want to sin. They've bathed in sin. The Bible says they've made a covenant with death and they will not back down from it. Let me tell you something. If this thing is in your home, if your marriage partner won't repent, the chances of them being able to stay connected to you are slim to none. Because this thing is going to take people over to such a degree that they're going to be filled with what is described in Romans chapter 1. Let's take a look at it. When the reprobate murderous spirit comes on them, you got to get ready for this. Now, don't play this lightly now, because you better be ready for this, because it's going to happen in your house. When the reprobate murderous spirit comes on them, they're going to be reprobate in their minds. And they won't want to have anything to do with God. They'll hate God. They'll turn on God. And anybody that serves God will be their enemy. If a person doesn't come to God and serve him through Jesus Christ, the remnants and residue of sodomy lurk in their souls. Sodomites cannot serve Jesus Christ. Sexual perverts cannot serve Jesus Christ. They hate him. They hate his word. They hate everything he represents. And no matter how much they try to pretend to be a Christian, deep down in their unsanctified souls, they despise the Lord. And they despise anybody that preaches a message like we do. They can't stand it, man. You can see how much they hate this. There's no reason for your wife or husband to hate this like they do. This just the unrestrained, just off the chain hatred for this is ununderstandable. You cannot comprehend it. You don't know what it is. I'm telling you what it is. It's a covenant made with death. And it's going to go to the extreme as they bleed these people into the Supreme Court, into lower courts, into your local courts, as they become governors, mayors, presidents, senators, congressmen, if they begin to erode away at the fabric of normalcy, and they make perversion normal, and they make everything that stands against God the status quo, will be a remnant left over that will stand on the word of God, refusing to bow to Nebuchadnezzar's idol, and will have to go into the fiery furnace at the end as the tribulation period comes to full stature, and we're caught up in the throes of the end of the world. I've been saying it for 20 years. It's going to culminate as a Saint Sodomite showdown. I've been saying it for 20 years that radical, vicious, all-encompassing lesbianism will be the signpost on this generation, and then there won't be any men around, and these lesbians are going to rise up like Jezebel to be just fuming with hatred, consumed with hatred for a male authority figure. And that male authority figure they hate the most is Jesus Christ and God, his Father. That's why a woman better get clear from this filth. You better get every vestige of this thing out of your soul. Can't you see this lady just wrote me saying she was on a prayer line and the leader of the prayer line is trying to just make her believe that sodomy is normal and every man walks around in church suffering because his wife won't perform oral sex on him. What kind of a warped, freaked out, crazed mind is that? This is what we got, folks. A Supreme Court justice nominee that can't even define what a woman is. She's sitting there with all these female body parts, all these internal female organs, and she can't even tell you, as a Supreme Court justice nominee, what a woman is? Folks, Listen, get your head out the sand. Get your head out of the sand. You got to wake up, because the thing is coming into town like a freight train and it's got no brakes. So once that reprobation takes over and the vitriol and hatred you see some of you in your own homes comes to full stature, when it's fully matured, this is what you'll be looking at. Verse 28, Romans chapter 1. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So they find other people like themselves. See, this is what's bleeding into your home, causing the animosity. You think that your husband or your wife is not fellowshipping with other folks like themselves, but they are engaged in covenant with other folks like them. That's what's making them so obstinate. They interact with people that are sodomites like themselves, and they can't interact with you because you refuse to be one. They don't just do the same, but have pleasure. They interact with, they fellowship with, they covenant with those that are like them and do the same things. This scripture marries itself to 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it begins, in the latter days, in the last of the last days, what's going to happen? It's going to be consumed by people who love themselves. That is the sodomite. Self-love is the signature on the sodomite. He says that in the last days, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, know also that in those days, evil, perilous, dangerous times will come. I'm telling you, there's going to be murderers, killers, accusing us of hate speech. We're giving them the love of God that says you need to be delivered from the sin. They perceive that as hate speech, and they're going to kill you for saying it. We love each other. I have a wife, and I'm a woman with a wife. I'm a man with a husband. It's a covenant of love. We have on wedding rings, and you hate us because we love each other. So you have to be a hater. We have a family. We have kids. We live in your neighborhoods. We work with you. We eat beside you every day at work. We go to the same churches you go to. We're not hurting anyone. This is a committed relationship. We're monogamous. We have a beautiful family. And you haters are accusing us of being sinners. It's the hate speech that you propagate that's the problem, not us. We're loving, decent people. And we love people, and you haters are the ones that are inspiring everything against us, just like in the 50s and the 60s with blacks. We are the modern day blacks. We are the ones that are being put on the front burner as a tormented, just maligned people, discriminated against and hated and lynched. Because you hateful, stinking, filthy, Bible-thumping, low-life Christians are full of hatred, vitriol, animosity, and all kinds of acrimony. And you are the ones that need to be eliminated from the social and societal construct. You are the hater. You are the maligner. You are the problem. You better get this down into your soul and stop kidding yourself about what's in a person. We don't preach anything that would make you believe that you don't need to love your husband and your wife. But don't love your husband or wife to the detriment of your own soul. You got to be aware of what's in them. When they don't come to the Lord, when they don't submit to the word of God, when they refuse to be aligned with the things of Scripture, buddy, you better know for sure it's more to this thing than meets the eye. You got to realize this thing is going to balloon up into a volatile hatred, and it's going to be governed by hate speech that they're going to claim we're propagating simply by preaching the word of God with no compromise. You got to sell it that you won't compromise. You got to stay in the truth, walk in it, even if it costs you your life. You've got to stand on the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth won't only make you free, the truth will also keep you free. So remember, he says, in the latter days, they're going to love themselves. And then he outlines again the same things he said in Romans chapter 1 about all the unnatural affections and the hatred and the not being merciful and false accusers and fears. That's what we're facing, y'all. We're about to see unleashed on us the very ferocious inner workings of a demonized people that sold their souls to the devil. I'll wrap it up with this last vital instruction for you. Most of you right now, as you're sitting on this Zoom call, we got almost 40 people on here. If I know God, most of you have hit a brick wall as far as spiritual stuff. In other words, all right, you go to church, you pray, you listen to live stream broadcasts, you listen to messages all day, you've been doing a little fasting, you read your Bible, you study your Bible, but you're not satisfied. There's something in you that's not right. It's something that's got you falling short. This thing is as dead as a doornail. It's like a river has dried up. But you still press on. You do the mechanical things. But to sum it up, you're just not satisfied. Why? What's happening? Why is it like this right now? It's simply because we've got to move on. You remember when Elijah was by the brook Kidron, when the raven was feeding him, and the brook was running to provide water for him? When that raven stopped coming and the water dried up, it was time to move on. So whenever you feel a dry place in your life, it's because it's time for you to move on from wherever you are at that particular time. So I'm going to show you quickly how to move on in all of this. The problem is we've reached the maximum that we can reach at this particular juncture in life. We've hit a ceiling. We got to go to another level, and there are enemies and barriers to that next level in the spirit world. What does it always require to go to the next level? You've got to die more. You've got to die more. You're not dead enough. When you're not dead enough, you can only go just so far, and that's all the energy you got from that level of death. You remember in the Bible where it says when you plant a seed and you grow something, a tree, that you'll bring forth fruit, and then God has to prune you so that you bring forth more fruit next season. So you got to be pruned now. This growth cycle has taken you as far as it can take you. You can keep going to church. You can keep singing. You can keep wanting deliverance and talking about, I'm just wanting to be purged, and Lord, cleanse me, and Lord, take me to the next level. I thank you, Lord, for purging me, and I thank you, Lord, for cleansing me, and I thank you, Lord. Look, listen, you're not going any further. You've got to die more. How do you die more? You've got to cut off everything, and you've got to go into the death phases of fasting. It's one thing to fast, it's another thing to fast unto death. To go further and grow more, you've got to die more. That's the pruning. The pruning is cutting off whatever residue and whatever remnants are left over that are preventing further growth. When you prune a tree, you cut off unproductive branches and stuff that's not going to produce fruit so that it will be replaced, and that which is alive and lively to produce fruit will grow out. So you prune back, and new shoots will sprout out that will produce fruit. So you got to go into that regimented life of death fasting. You got to fast unto death. You got to go into that realm of 10-day fasting, self-denial, cutting off everything. I'm not talking to anybody. I'm through. I'm clocking out. I'm going so deep in this thing that you won't be able to find me. Let me show you something that's in the Bible that you won't see, and some of you will just see it for the first time tonight. This is what you got to understand about Jesus. I'll wrap it up with this quick little clip that was part of Sunday's message, but it will help you tonight. Jesus was crucified and he died. Everybody knows that. We accept that. But Jesus rose from the dead and came back to earth to be seen again. Now, here's the misconception about Jesus. You and I believe that Jesus rose from the dead and he came alive again. He did not. Jesus Christ rose from the dead as the dead and never lived again. How do I know that? How can I be absolutely sure that I'm right and Jesus Christ rose from the dead as the dead? Here is the key that unlocks this revelation. The Bible says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Jesus rose with no blood in his body. So therefore, he couldn't have been alive in the flesh. He had no blood. His blood was poured out and taken to heaven as the evidence that the righteous dictates of a just God had been satisfied, because the blood of the Lamb has now been brought into heaven as a witness that Adam is dead. Jesus rose from the dead as the dead. So therefore, Jesus Christ was a walking dead man. He was the only walking dead on earth. He was a walking dead man because he had no blood in his body to give life to his flesh. Now here's the revelation we must know. Jesus Christ lived on earth with blood in his body as a walking dead man. How did he do it? He denied himself. He got up organically from the grave as a walking dead man. He lived a life with blood in his body as a dead man by choice. He was dead by will. He chose to be dead. If we want to see supernatural, groundbreaking, resurrection power to stand against this sodomite invasion, somebody has to become the walking dead. Somebody has to divest themselves of all life by denying the soul that's housed in your blood. You see, when the blood is poured out of your body, you're the walking dead by organic type because you got no blood. But if you deny your soul while it's housed in your blood, you become the walking dead because you chose to be. So now you got to go into that arduous arena that's going to alleviate this anxiety and this distress in your soul, simply because there's more to die. There's more to prune. There's more to cut back. You got to just go all in. They're going to kill you anyway when these sodomites rise up. So you might as well be dead when they arrive on the scene. And your safety valve is the fact that you can't kill a dead man twice. I'm already dead, bruh. Like Stephen was. It doesn't matter if you stone me. You're stoning a dead man. Jesus prayed through in Gethsemane. They put a dead man on the cross and watched him bleed out. He was already crucified because he was crucified in Gethsemane, not on the cross. I'm telling you, this ain't taught in church. I know it. Religion can't do this. Religion has got a woman sitting up in a Church of God in Christ teaching a young girl that performing oral sex on her husband is what the Bible's teaching you in the Song of Solomon. you might as well forget this stinking church filth and go in for yourself now and mortify your members. Why do you think he tells us to mortify our members on the earth? If any man come after me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Man, this thing got to go to another level. God only resurrects the dead. All we're hitting against is the fact that there's still life somewhere in us. There's still soulless life that must be mortified. And the way to ascend above the barrier is to die more. Die more. Die more. Die daily. Die with a factual attitude of, hey, look, I'm coming out the other side more dead than ever. I'm not coming out trying. I'm coming out dying. I'm going to die more. So God can pick you up with no energy. Pick you up as a tool. Pick you up like a hammer and drive a nail and put the hammer back down again. Lifeless, listless, not looking for anything from here. I'm just a tool, just a vessel. Because I've divested myself of all soulless life and desires on this earth. I want nothing from here. Paul put it this way. I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified unto me. Hey, I don't have to worry about this message, because this ain't for folk that want to talk anyway. This ain't for religious folk playing church. I don't even care who does it, because it's not for those who won't do it. You see, it doesn't matter who doesn't do it, because it's only germane to those that will do it. You can sit on this line and spectate and look on and talk the talk and come to services, but it don't even apply to you. I'm talking about folk that are going to say, you know what? I hear this. Understand it. I see what's coming down the street upon us. I see what this Supreme Court justice represents. I see what Bruce Jenner represents. I see what the rap and hip hop culture represents that's full of nothing but sodomites and freaks. I see what's on TV. I see what's on the news. I see what's in my own family. I see it. I see it. I recognize there ain't no way. I might as well sell out. And I got to go through the arduous task of not just reading and praying, but that fasting. Fasting does something that nothing else can do. When you marry fasting with the other things you do mechanically, it just powers it up stronger. Because it weakens you. And the Bible says when you're weak, you're strong. If you're super weak, you're super strong. David said, I chastened my soul with fasting. When Daniel wanted to break through, he fasted for 21 days. This is a constant. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights before he took one step into ministry. 40 days of fast unto death. Not to get anything. He didn't fast to get a car or a house or to get his marriage right or to get some material thing done. It was a fast unto death to present his body to God, for God to do whatever he wanted to do through it, and he didn't care what it was. That's where we're going, folks. I don't even have the energy to talk about this anymore. It's one of those things that either you do it or you don't. Either you'll be in it or you won't. You can sit around feeling like you feel right now at a dead-end street, like, hey, you're drying up inside. You're going to church mechanically. You're listening to messages. You're listening to live stream. You're listening to YouTube. You're listening to Facebook. You're listening to all this stuff. But you get up every morning, and it ain't right. You just ain't got the juice. You just ain't got the heat. Why? You got to die a little more. You got to die a little more. You got to prune a little more. You got to dig up the rest of the residue and get rid of it. Nobody knows the depth of the human soul, but you can fast your way into the depths of the human soul to eliminate every vestige of blockages. It is what it is, folks. This message is just an hour long tonight, but we're dealing with the hell that's vented out at us as they say that we are the ones guilty of hate speech, and it's going to be launched by the devil's war. Your standing on the word of God is a problem. And just like they vowed with a fast, 40 men vowed fasting and shutting off food and water, will kill Paul, will murder him for preaching the gospel. That's the hatred and the vitriol of a sodomite. And they went to the church leaders that were sodomites to get them to go to the Romans to kill Paul. But note now, just because he appealed to Rome, God had a way to save him from the hatred of the religious people and the sodomites that were embedded amongst the religious. You better stop believing everybody's saved, because the church world is bathed in sodomites. When your mama sit there and she can't drink down a message like this, and she going to some old twinkle-toed sissy church, crooning and yelping and acting a fool every week, you better know what you're dealing with and stop kidding yourself. It's about to get real. And as soon as they get these people in place, and they're doing it as fast as they can to get these people in place that got these legal authorities to actually stamp us as haters, stamp us as the new 21st century Ku Klux Klan that are lynching the blacks. But now the blacks have become sodomites, transgenders, homosexuals, lesbians, bisexuals, pansexuals, every other sexual you can name. And buddy, for you to say something about them and their activities, you're nothing but a filthy hater. And we're going to treat you as such. You better get thicker skin now, because when this thing is unveiled, it's going to be hard to believe that anybody could think like these people think. But the woman nominated for the Supreme Court says, I can't even tell you what a woman is. I can't even define a woman. Buddy, that's speaking volumes about what we've got. And you've got to get ready to deal with this thing, because we've run out of time. Father God, we thank you for this time of sharing. Thank you for the word of God. Take these words and make them alive in the ears of the hearer. God, take us across this river. Let us die a little more, that you can resurrect yourself in us, that we can be productively engaged in these end time scenarios necessary to bring in this end time harvest. Everybody won't go for this. Everybody won't be driven insane. And those that won't be driven insane, God, we're here to bring them into your divine providence that they might be saved. God, give us the intestinal fortitude to stand like Stephen, like all the disciples, Peter, James, John, Paul, all these folk, Philip the Evangelist, Timothy, Titus, all the people that stood the test in their time. Give us that same intestinal fortitude to stand the test in our time, that we might receive the same or greater rewards than them, because we stood our watch and we came through faithful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Just going to wrap it up tonight. Anybody got anything they want to add? Anything they want to add to the discussion tonight before we wrap it up? Any input before we sign off?